2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 21. This will be a focal verse, but to tell you the truth, it's not the only verse. Much of the 13th chapter is our focus this evening, and I want to speak on the theme, a word to fathers. So I have a few of you here. You will be able to be now equipped to be messengers to your brothers and preach to them what you hear tonight. The word to fathers. 2 Samuel 13, 21. But when King David heard all of these things, he was very angry. This verse revolves around a story that's almost too sad to tell. And having younger children, I need to be very discreet in how I tell it, because it's a very sordid tale. Amnon, the firstborn of David, fell in love with his half-sister Tamar and desired her, lusted after her. His counsel was not very good. Came from his cousin, Jonadab. His cousin laid out a trap and a plan in which to trap Tamar so that Amnon could try to persuade her to his own opinion and fulfill his lust. The dreaded plan succeeded. He feigned to be sick, pretended that he was not well, and requested personally from the king, his father, David, that Tamar would be sent to his bedroom chambers, prepare him nourishment and care for him. And while there, he forced himself upon her. Immediately therewith, whatever desires he had for her vanished. They were gone. As much as he loved her, the Bible says, he now hated her and despised her and sent her out, shamed and reproached by what he had done. Her full-blooded brother, Absalom, grew enraged towards his half-brother Amnon and took her, Tamar, into his household to protect her and to care for her, because no man would now have her, even though she was the king's daughter. She was damaged goods by the standard of that day. When David heard of this, our text says, he was very angry. To be a good father requires more than being a godly man. Unfortunately, many books on parenting today seem to be summarized by just being godly yourself. That's the way it works. But I beg to differ according to the Scriptures. One of the most godliest men of the Old Testament is King David. Oh yes, I know he had his problems. He had his moral failures himself. But of all of the men of the Old Testament, it was not stated of any others but David that he was a man after God's own heart. As I'm so fond of saying, David was a new covenant believer trapped in an old covenant body. So many of the Scriptures that are stated and quoted in the New Testament are the writings of David. Theologians today still expound on the covenant theology of David, the new covenant theology of David. And when the writers of the New Testament went to try to explain it to others, they often quoted from the Psalmist of Israel, David. He was a very godly man. And I would say, even with all of his moral failures, he was all the more godly in that he knew how to repent. For that is, I think, the secret of being a man after God's own heart. Not living perfectly before the Lord, for no one has, not even Abraham, Moses, or Daniel, or Samuel, or any other saint. But it is to know when you have failed how to repent. To know that God is a God of mercy, and that there is a sacrifice, and appropriate it. So men, gentlemen, and ladies, this is a message on parenting, but more directed to the fathers. Men, it is important to understand right now that you pursuing God is no guarantee that your children will pursue God. You being a spiritual man will not assure you that your children will be spiritual. Pursue God with all of your heart, and your children may rebel against your God and you. David is an example of a godly man whose children did not necessarily follow in his footsteps. So being godly or spiritual is not enough. There's a responsibility that we have as parents that we must exercise. There are things we must be busy and faithful in doing if our children are to have any chance of knowing Christ and being godly themselves. Pastor, you say, it seems to me that you are now placing too much emphasis upon man and his responsibility. It seems to me that we ought to pray and trust God, and that would be sufficient. It would be if that's what the Bible said, but of course the Bible doesn't say it that way. The Bible says much to parents. It says much particularly to fathers. It tells fathers to teach their children as they rise and when they go to bed, during the day, as they walk. It is fathers' responsibilities to teach. The Bible says, train your children in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 that fathers are not to exasperate their children, but to train them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. No, the Bible doesn't say that God will do your child rearing for you. It says that you and I must do it, and that He will help us. And not only will He help us, He will show us how to do it. I want to lay out four things before you tonight through this story. The story doesn't end there. The story goes on. The story goes on in that David did nothing to rectify or bring justice to what Amnon had done to his sister Tamar. And 2 years had passed. You can read about it after verse 21. Let's do so. Verse 22, and Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad. He laid low, in other words. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, in other words, when he begins to become intoxicated, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. Well, there's more to the story. We'll get to it in just a few moments. But let me make some, I think, pertinent comments to us fathers tonight. Number one, you cannot afford to let your anger control you. Go back to verse 21. This is what David did. When he heard what Amnon had done to Tamar, the Bible does not say he was angry. It said he was very angry. The word here for very angry is a word called wrath. It means to be fever pitch with anger. It's a word that is just as extreme as you can get to explain the rage that fills a man's heart and causes him to even be violent at times. This is what happened to David. Now, he was right to be angry. Amen. It is right to be angry at injustice and sin. There's no doubt about that. But David went beyond just angry. He was very angry. And he let his anger control him. Now, brothers and sisters, please listen to me. When it comes to your children, because your children were angry, I pray they not anger you by doing such things as Amnon. I pray they don't even get close to doing these kind of vile and wicked things. But they will anger you even in their childishness, in their immaturity. They'll do things, often sometimes blatant things, to disobey, to rebel. What you cannot afford to do is to let your anger control you. So many times a child has been wounded beyond repair except for the grace of God because a parent unleashed that anger on that child. I don't mean physical harm. We all know that's wrong. We should never abuse physically a child. But the mouth and the tongue can be a weapon that leaves lasting bruises upon the soul that can never be healed. Anger is appropriate when our children disobey, but it should not be long-lived. As we continue this story, David was angry with Absalom 3 years. He could not get over this quickly. He did not just let his temper flare and then it immediately died down as quickly as it arose. No, he was a man that long stewed, evidently, especially towards his children. Your children need discipline, but they don't need your anger. They need correction, but they do not need your anger. They need the rod, but they don't need your anger. The anger of man, the wrath of man, says the Bible, worketh not the righteousness of God. Being angry towards your child will not solve their rebellion. It will only increase their rebellion. Mom, Dad, please, especially if you've got a problem with anger, you know you've got a temper issue, I beg you, for the sake of your children's emotional, mental, and spiritual condition, do what you must. Go and find a quiet place and cry out to God. But do not address your children in anger if you wish your children to have half a chance to know your God. Anger will drive a child away from the Lord. Let me tell you what you should do with your anger. You should let anger be swallowed up by grief and sorrow. Your anger should give way to that. I can understand David being angry, but I can't understand why his anger continued. It seems to me that at some point quite soon after the news had come to me, that my heart would be broken. Broken. That I could do nothing but hang my head and weep. I'm not being poetic. I'm being very real. Many a time my sons saw me weep over their infractions and disobedience. I remember one particular time I'll protect their mischief. But I remember one night when I discovered their ill will that I could not be angry. All I could do was break and sob before them. I do not say that to my credit because they have seen my anger. I've unleashed it way too many times and one is too many times. But I don't understand how a man could be so wroth with anger and not that anger begin to be subsided because of the grief and the sorrow, especially over the severity of this sin, the nature of it. Let me tell you what your children do need to see. They do need to see your heart broken over their infractions and disobedience, not their anger. And if you cannot let your heart be sorrowful over their sins, you've got a sin problem, sir. you've got a problem, Mom. If you cannot see that this child is simply acting out the rebellious nature that it was born with, and if it continues on this path, it will lead them to an eternal hell. If that won't break your heart, what's your problem? You must have a very hard heart. Now, I pray I'm not scolding anybody. I'm just trying to alarm us. But we cannot afford to let our anger take control. Rather, let them see your grief. If they love you, your grief will be, in many instances, punishment enough. It's interesting what the Septuagint says about our verse tonight, verse 21. The Septuagint, what is that? Well, it was the Greek Bible that existed during the days of Jesus and the apostles. In fact, most of the quotes that the apostles quoted from in the epistles were from the Septuagint, not the Hebrew Old Testament. And interesting how the Septuagint translated this text. Let me tell you what it said. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But he saddened not the spirit of his son Amnon because he loved him, because he was his firstborn. That's not in any of your texts, but that's how the Septuagint translated this verse. The Bible that was acknowledged by the apostles as being a reliable translation. Let me read it again. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry, but he saddened not the spirit of his son Amnon because he loved him, because he was his firstborn. In other words, what it's saying is David did not do one thing to bring correction to Amnon's life. He didn't do anything to bring to Amnon's attention the severity of his sin. He didn't do a thing to bring Amnon's heart to remorse. Which tells me this, that I cannot afford to let my children, let my anger go uncontrolled, but what they do need is that they need to be brought to remorse for what they've done. And so, how do you do that? Well, we'll talk about that in the second thing I want to say, but let me summarize this first point by verse 23. Came to pass after 2 full years. David did absolutely nothing to bring justice, to rectify, to bring any type of correction. He was angry, but he did nothing. Secondly, a word to dads and to moms as well. You cannot afford to not bring discipline. You cannot afford to not bring discipline. If there are a handful of things that I think has been the most difficult doctrine to persuade people here. And it is not the doctrine of election or the sovereignty of God or predestination or my view of eternal security, or any of these things. There are some things that are coming in the book of Revelation that I may have to rephrase this statement after I'm done. But as up to this point, none of those doctrinal issues has been very difficult in the long run. There were some, of course, but none like trying to teach from the Word of God that parents must exercise discipline over their children. I have yet to convince a good number of you. And discipline doesn't know, I'm not only just talking about spanking or corporal punishment or time out or any issue of punishment or correcting type of discipline. I'm just talking about discipline altogether. You cannot afford to not bring discipline into your children's life. Our children need order. It is not for their well-being and not to their good to let them do whatever they want, even though whatever they want may not be harmful. It is not good to give your children everything they desire unless you want them to not love your God. Does your God, your Father, give you everything you want? Not hardly. Why do you think He does that? He doesn't give you everything you want because He loves you. There are some things He says, wait. Why? Because you're not ready for them. Mom, Dad, listen, please. We are living in a culture and at a time that that culture is breaking apart. The American culture of my youth, and I'm not that old. I'll beg to argue with anybody. I'm not that old. We're talking just a few decades ago, just a few years ago, that America is gone. That culture is gone. You are watching your society begin to break apart. There were cracks and fusions in our fabric, moral fabric, when I was a young person. Yes, but now there's not just cracks. There are, it's separating. The moral foundation of our nation is separating, crumbling, breaking before our eyes. And one of the ailments or symptoms is a lack of respect for authority. This is one of the things that is really bothering me right now. That I see little respect. I listen to the way younger people than me talk to people who are older than them. And I must confess, there are times even in this building, in this auditorium, I am shocked by the demeanor and the tone by which younger people talk to older people. But it's just not younger people. I'm also shocked by how older people talk to people in authority. We have lost respect for authority in this nation. Perhaps one of the contributive causes is because leaders have failed us. So those in authority have done terrible things. And we could start mentioning scandals in Washington, D.C. and scandals in pulpits. People of authority have abused that authority. Yes. But it is in your children's best interest to learn to honor authority. Why? Because God is an authority, the ultimate authority. And you learn to observe and respect God by learning to observe the lesser authorities He's put in your life. It is not okay to let your children talk to you any way you want or any way they want. It is not proper that they talk to people older in a way that is disrespectful. That's just one thing I could talk about. We cannot afford not to discipline our children need structure. Our children need structure. I remember when I sat in church that you didn't move in church. Now, I know that there was extremes. I know that that was probably going a little too far. But I want to suggest we've gone the other way. There's no respect for the Word of God, no respect for the reverence of the place of worship. And anything goes just about while we are in public worship. Why? Where does that come from? It comes from not teaching our children discipline. And now, it's just not the present generation. It's the mom and dads. They grew up that way in permissive environment. Your child must learn that there are consequences to their actions. David did nothing with Amnon. 2 years, nothing took place. As far as Amnon learned, he could do anything he wanted to, and there would be no consequences. There would be no restricting of his privileges. There would be no harm come to him. Now that is a fantasy world if I've ever heard of one. You cannot break the laws of man or the laws of God without repercussions and consequences. It's just an impossibility. Sooner or later, your sin will find you out. Your sin will take on the nature of a hound and hunt you down. The very sin that you so love and cherish will turn on you. There are consequences to our actions. It's hard. It's very hard. When children get in trouble and mom and dad want to rescue them and not let them suffer the consequences. Beloved, that's what David did. And it didn't only destroy Amnon, it destroyed other of his children. And that's what I want you to see. Other children have to learn from the mistakes of their siblings. Look at this. Absalom was encouraged in his sin because of the lack of discipline that David did not enforce. Absalom was encouraged two ways. Number one, if David had have disciplined Amnon. Now, I don't know what he would have done. Of course, the penalty was death for what he had done. And that even though maybe David could not have brought himself to have done that, he could have done many other things. If he had have disciplined Amnon, Absalom may not have felt that he needed to take justice into his own hands and kill his brother. If David had disciplined Amnon, Absalom may have not felt that he could do what he planned without reaping any judgment. Surely that must have crossed his mind. Well, look what Amnon did, and father did nothing. I can do this. Perhaps he'll do nothing also. Number three, although I could stay on this, I can tell this is quite painful for some. And I wish not to create too much pain. It's enough to have to listen to me, I'm sure. Number three, you cannot ignore your children, dads. I'm not talking to moms now. Moms usually don't have that issue. Some do. One's on trial, even as we speak, in Orlando, Florida, for wanting to ignore and leave her child. But mainly, mostly, it's us dads. We may be in the home, but we're still absent. Fathers, you cannot do what David did. David ignored his children. This is no doubt about it. You see it here in this incident. Even though they're adult children, the practice had started in their childhood. Let me give you three things that your children need, Dad, that you can only give them. Mom can't. Number one, they need a male counter influence. What is that? Your child is being influenced from many different places, many different people, many different philosophies. Culture at large is bombarding your children with many theories and ideas that are counter the Word of God. Counter your Lord. Counter your God. Counter your Father. Moms can do a lot. We must not minimize. I am not wanting to minimize mom's role. And there are many single mothers out there whom God knows need our prayers and are doing a fabulous job. But still, that does not remove that God designed children to be raised by both men and women. And your child, son and daughter, both male and female, need the male figure to be a counter influence to the culture at large. Why? Because, Dad, whether you like it or not, passive as some of you may be, I don't know, you carry more authority than the female. Just by your presence, by your size, by the tonality of your voice. I've watched it many times. Mama can say something, but Dad speak, immediately things happen. I've watched it in the church here. Even though I've not gone back to the back classes during the Sunday mornings, I have a reason. I've got a responsibility right here. I'm expected to be here. But while that's going on, while I'm preaching, I've had many of them tell me. When a female teaches, well, it's good, it's wonderful. But something happens when the male gets up and teaches. Immediately, the horseplay, in most cases, will quit. Am I not? How many of you know what I'm talking about? It happens. Why? It's that male counter influence that God just built in the whole system. It's just the way it works. Don't have to understand it. All you need to know, it works. Can you explain how your combustible engine works that will get you home safely tonight? No, but you know it works. At least you hope so tonight. Otherwise, you'll have to stay at the Durham House. That's not an adventure, I guarantee you. Dad, they need your counter-influence. Mom can do her best, and she ought to, but there's something about you taking a stand for the family that speaks to a child. They may not reciprocate. They may not respond immediately, but it's planted in their soul. I could keep going on here, but I will say this. Come on, Dad. And I think most of you are coming around to this. You can't be passive males, even though that may be your personality. Got to be aggressive in this. It just won't happen. Kids are not like weeds. They may grow like weeds, but their personhood and their souls don't grow like weeds. They just won't grow up and be proper and right. They need you. You can't ignore your children because your children need your acceptance, Dad. They need Mom's acceptance. But again, here again, especially sons. Daughters need their dad's approval. Daughters need dad's acceptance. Daughters, as well as sons, need dad. And they need to know that dad is well pleased with them. How do they get that? They get that by you spending time with them. A young person's mental well-being will be shaped greatly by a father who spends time grooming that child, influencing that child. And thirdly, they need father's instruction. Again, moms are great and need to do this. But they need dad's instruction because that's what the Word of God says. Well, lastly, and I'll conclude with this. Do not be afraid of being rejected by your children. It's the fourth thing I want to say. I can't explain why David did what he did. After Absalom kills Amnon, he flees himself. And he was gone 3 years. The Bible says in verse 37, "And Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day." He mourned for him. He missed him. He wanted him back. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and he was there 3 years. Why didn't he go get him? I don't know. I don't know why he let what happened with Amnon. I don't know what happened. But verse 39 says, "And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead." Got over his anger 3 years later. Now he was beginning to miss him and wanted Absalom back. May I suggest this hypothesis? That's a nice word to say, guess. Let me say that this is my guess. David grew up in a home where he was not accepted by his father. Now that's circumstantial evidence. But I think, you know, you can be convicted on that. When Samuel comes to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, David's not even called. It's not even in the father's thinking that David could be the one chosen to be the successor to Saul. Not David. Certainly Eliab or Shimei, but didn't even bother to have David called. There were plenty of servants to watch the sheep. That wasn't the issue. He just didn't think David was a likely candidate. It seems to me that David didn't always have the favor of his father or maybe even some of his elder brothers. And that had a lasting influence on David. You see, guys, what you do with your children can have a lasting impact, that it will actually create a cycle that will go on generation after generation after generation. What you do now imprints your children that can last to your great-great-grandchildren for the good or the bad. In this case, I think it was bad. And one thing David feared, I know what it's like to say, I'll never be that way with my children. I'll never do that to my sons. I'll never do that. Because I knew what that felt like. I know how it felt. And I didn't want my children to ever feel that. And so what happens is you go too far the other way. David feared to be rejected by his own children. Now, as I said, I am getting ready to conclude, but not before I say that this is a problem that's just not typical for dads. It's typical for moms, too. We want our children to accept us. There's just something about it. It just seems to confirm us as adults that we are good parents because our children like us. But God has not called you to be your child's best friend. He's called you to be its mother or its dad. And mom and dads cannot afford to be their children's friend when they're young. There'll be plenty of time for that when they get older and on their own. You don't establish a friendship with your children. You have something better than that. You have a relationship that can mold and shape a generation and successive generations thereafter. It requires somebody that will love them enough to be that authority they need. To be there to say no when no needs to be said. To restrict their freedoms. And to discipline them, not just spank them, but to teach them. Discipline doesn't always mean correction. It also means instruction. But if you're afraid your children are not going to like you, if you're afraid they're not going to accept you, they're not going to love you, they're going to hate you, they're going to despise you, you will not be a biblical parent. I think it's safe to say. And I hope I'm not saying I am the model of parenthood. That's not what I mean. I'm just wanting you to know what I've learned. I learned. Because I often wondered if my children even liked me at times. But I believe that I have my son's respect and love and admiration. And they often tell me how much they want to be like me. I pray they don't become like me. I hope they'll be better than me. I'm just simply saying this. If you love your children enough to put parameters in their life and not try to be their best friend, but to be their father, they'll grow up to love you and respect you more than had you tried to be their friend. There'll come a day when you try to be their friend. They may be 18, they may be 25, they may be 30, but there's going to be a resentment in that person's heart that you didn't do what your responsibility called for. There'll come a day. There was a day like that in Absalom's life. There was a day like that in Amnon's life. Don't be afraid of being rejected by your children. It won't last long if you really, truly love them as God loves us. Well, what should we say about these things? God will teach you how to be a good dad. He'll model it. He'll teach you. And He'll empower you. If you're willing to submit to His authority and do it His way. I hope you are. And you will continue to do so. Some of you have already reared your children. It's already over for you. Can't go back and change anything now. No, of course not. But you can be influencing your children and your grandchildren God can give you grace to do that.